Let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll start reading tonight at verse number 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, and therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we've been talking about these matters here that are to be taken up in connection with this 70 weeks prophecy here that Gabriel fills Daniel in on. And again, Daniel now is having a season of prayer here and pouring his heart out for the Lord. And one of the things that we want to try to understand tonight is Daniel's concern is not for himself. Daniel understands that he's a man greatly beloved. He knows that he has a relationship with the living God and that God loves him. He's not troubled about his own salvation, but can you tell me what he is troubled about? What is it about that little horn that troubles him? If it's not for himself, and we very carefully read this prayer, emphasizing some of the words as we went along, and I want to draw out something tonight so that you'll always have it before you. Because if you don't understand what we'll be talking about tonight, prophecy won't make any sense to you. Yes, he's concerned about the nation of Israel. We need to understand clearly that God deals with mankind in two ways. He deals with man as an individual, and he deals with men as nations. And we have always think of the dividing of the sheep and the goats as who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. It isn't about that at all. The dividing of the sheep and the goats has to do with the sheep nations and the goat nations. For during the millennial kingdom, and even in the ages of the ages, there will be nations, and Israel will be one of those nations, and Protestant theologians that say that God is finished with Israel, and now the church has replaced Israel, are making a huge mistake, and their theology, the preterist view of prophecy, leads to tremendous confusion. You can't make heads or tails out of the book of Revelation if you hold that view of history. And not only that, it really defames the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not good. So let's see if we can draw that distinction out tonight. Now, last time we got together, we read verse number 24 and following, the prophecy of the 70 weeks and the six things that needed to be accomplished concerning who? Israel. That's exactly right, concerning Israel. Daniel is in a prayer meeting for the nation Israel, and he's zealous for the holy city, Jerusalem. He's not worried about himself. He already knows that he's a man greatly beloved. He's been told that before. He understands that he's the prophet of the living God. He knows he's okay personally, but he's very zealous for the nation of Israel. And wasn't the Apostle Paul as well? What did the Apostle Paul say concerning, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, what did he say concerning the nation of Israel? Yes. He wished that he could be accursed from Christ for his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul also was zealous. Well, let's look at verse number 24 again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to make an end of sins, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, we talked about the first two things in previous lessons, and so tonight we want to take up this third thing that will be accomplished on behalf of the nation of Israel, and that's to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, hold your finger here and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah in chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Anybody here have that memorized? If you are into memorizing scripture, this is a wonderful chapter to memorize. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, let's consider Isaiah. What is Isaiah sometimes called as touching his prophecies? He's sometimes called the evangelist of the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Isaiah where you read more about the salvation of the Gentiles than you will in any other Old Testament book. In fact, you could read most other Old Testament books and wonder if there is such a thing as Gentiles. But not in the book of Isaiah. He mentions them many, many times, and in chapter number 53, he's going to mention not only the Gentiles, but all mankind. And so when we stop to think about making reconciliation for iniquity, let's draw out a distinction here between Isaiah 53 and a few other scriptures that we'll look at tonight. So, in verse number 1, the question is posed, who hath believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, you'd have thought that it would have been revealed to the Israelites. Well, you know, the Israelites didn't show up along with the Magi from the east at the birth of our Lord. They knew a whole lot more than I think most theologians think they knew. They knew exactly when to show up, didn't they? We'll talk about that in a moment, too. So who hath believed our report? Of all of mankind, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him, the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Paul mentions that in Romans. Yeah. Who's the all? Who does Paul apply it to in the book of Romans? All of mankind. Isaiah is not just talking about the Israelites here. There's something that happens in Isaiah 53 that falls out to the benefit of all mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, to go back to our Sunday school lesson just for a moment, we have learned as we study the book of Matthew, having come to the 16th chapter, that a change, a sea change, in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is occurring. Peter asked the disciples who men think that he is. They come up with a few suggestions. And then he asks them, well, who do you think that I am? And then Peter makes his great confession, thou art the Christ, not the Messiah, but the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Messiah has particular application to Israel, but the Christ, the Anointed One, has a broader application. And so Peter makes that confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then after that, they go on to the Mount of Transfiguration. And then after the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus charges his disciples not to tell anybody that he's the Messiah of Israel. And his ministry now starts to point towards the cross. Now, why? Because without the cross, there's no means of salvation for Israel, but there's also no means of salvation for any of the race of Adam. And so Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, solved the problem of sin for all mankind. But there's a little problem here. In Isaiah says in the first verse here, who hath believed our report? You know, one of the great enigmas I think that all Christians face is, what's up with Israel? It's an enigma wrapped up in a riddle. Here are the people that ought to know better than anybody else and ought to be teaching the whole world about who Jesus Christ is, and they're in abject rebellion. Well, Paul clears that matter up for us in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 11, you find the answer to that question. Israel is blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So who believed our report? Israel is not believing that report even unto this day. And so there's a matter of reconciliation for the nation of Israel, and it hasn't taken place yet. The foundation is in place, but they have not accepted it. But believe me, they will, because God's not finished with Israel. They loom large in his plan and purpose. And that's what set Daniel off. He started wondering in himself, does this mean that it's the end of Israel? What's this little horn? Is this little horn going to be the final overthrow of the nation Israel? That's what made him sick. He wasn't concerned for himself, but he was concerned for his nation and for the holy city, Jerusalem. That's what was consuming his passion and his thought. And that's what this prayer meeting is about. And as we read this prayer meeting, you'll remember that he included himself with the nation of Israel. We have done iniquity. We have sinned. We have rebelled. And so, as we think about what's going on here, understand that God is dealing with the nation of Israel, and the 70 weeks prophecy has to do with the nation of Israel, has nothing whatever to do with the time of the Gentiles, other than those ignorant bystanders that get caught off guard when this man of sin shows up. It's not going to be good for them. But we need to remember that there's a time coming now when God is going to accomplish these things in the 70 weeks prophecy, and they're yet in our future, for the most part. So this is still prophetic from our place in human history. Now then, let's go back to the book of Daniel and look at verse number 24 again to get our bearings once again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, the sin problem has been settled on the cross, but as far as national Israel goes, there hasn't been a reconciliation of the nation of Israel to their God. They are still in large-scale rebellion. And as a matter of fact, if you want to find a place on the earth where you could know less about the plan and purpose of God, maybe you could go to Israel. They're probably basking in the deepest ignorance concerning their own scriptures. It's a great mystery to us. So then, suppose we take a look at individuals for just a moment. Is there a way that Jews can be saved today? You know, the nation is still in rebellion, but what about individual Jews? Remember, we talked about how God deals with the human race in two different ways, as individuals and as nations. What if a Jew wanted to be saved today? Is he completely shut out until the 69th week is expired? How would a Jew get saved? Exactly. You see, the end of sin's already been made, but why don't they? Put yourself in their place just for a moment and understand that there are very proud people, zealous of their traditions. Why do you suppose they're so resistant to the preaching of the gospel? Just think about that man born blind. There's a hint for you. Pardon? They're what? Yes, they are blinded. Yeah, what did they tell that guy that was born blind? Remember, they called him in and started asking him all these questions. Are you sure you were born blind? Yep. How did you get, pardon?
They don't think they're sinners.
Well, that too. But this pride thing, wow. Oh, no, they sure don't. They don't want to admit that. Why are they so resistant to the preaching of the gospel? Do you think that they're going to listen to some Gentile tell them about how their own Messiah went to the cross and died for them? There is a bit of a pride problem. That's what the learned doctors in the temple told the guy that was born blind. Well, I don't know how he cured me, but there is one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Why don't you go and get the treatment? They put him to scorn. You know, you're a little peon and you're going to teach us? Get out of our sight. It's the same thing today. And that's why you don't see a lot of Jews coming, because in order for a Jew to be saved, he has to relinquish something. And what is that? His Jewishness. Because in the church, there's no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile. Let's look at that. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is really a hard thing for them. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's flash back just for a moment into John chapter 8, where the Jews accuse our Lord of something. The Lord has said, you say that you're Abraham's seed. Well, what was that little set to about? They were accusing him of being born illegitimately. Yes, they certainly were. And what else were they saying? Yeah. And they said that they were the children of Abraham, and then the Lord really nails them down. You know, if you were Abraham's seed, you would know who I am. And then they accuse him of what? They committed the unpardonable sin. What did they say about the Lord? And about the Spirit of God? Absolutely. Absolutely, you're of the house of Beelzebub, and you have a devil. Nothing much has changed concerning the nation of Israel. And this is hard for them, because they have to give up their Jewishness. Now listen to me carefully. The book of Galatians is about a bunch of Gentiles that never had any Jewish roots that can't give up their Jewishness. They're raised in the idea of the Judeo-Christian ethic. There is no such thing. What does Paul say about the religion of the Jews? If you're here on Wednesday night, you would know this. It's very telling. What did Paul say about the religion of the Jews in the book of Galatians? Back in the first chapter. He points something out that every Christian should think about. He uses the word derisively twice in two verses. He says, you guys who are Gentiles, the churches of Galatia, now you want to become Jews? Listen, I'll tell you what it's like to be a Jew. I was a Jew of the Jews, and I profited myself among many my peers and many my equals in the religion of the Jews. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 puts the religion of the Jews on about the same level as Mohammedism and animism and Taoism and all the rest of it. He's trying to tell you, foolish Galatians, what is wrong with you? You never were in bondage to the law, and now that you're saved, now that you've come into Christ by the power of the Spirit, are you going to go back and serve Christ in the energy of the flesh? Are you going to take on to yourselves a yoke that God never put on your neck in the first place? What in the world is wrong with you? And yet the Jews don't want to give up their Jewishness, and guess what? Most Protestant and Baptists don't either. As soon as they're saved, they immediately lapse back into the law as their rule of life instead of learning to walk in the Spirit in the power of the new man. So there's a problem. There is neither, verse number 28, Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. They can't away with that. That's difficult for them. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8. We'll see the same thing. Just in case you thought that was a fluke and was a poor translation. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse number 8. Paul, writing again to the church at Colossae, mostly Gentiles. But now he also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The church is an entirely separate thing from the nation of Israel. entirely separate. And Paul points that out in no uncertain terms in the book of Galatians. Now, does that mean that God's done with them? They've gone too far and stepped over the line? No, it doesn't mean that at all. So we need to understand this too. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. And we'll be going there shortly as soon as we get done laying the foundation for the book of Revelation, because here's it in a nutshell. Most of the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 down to nearly the end of the book, has to do with these things that we're talking about in the book of Daniel that Gabriel told Daniel about. And it has to do with the nation of Israel, not with the Gentiles. But the Gentiles, many of them are going to be unfortunate bystanders. Okay, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Yeah, even so, amen. Well, this isn't too far out of the ordinary. We'd expect that. We know that the scripture as a theme says that when he comes again, everybody's going to know about it. And you won't need CNN to figure it out. Everybody will know. But there's something in here that ought to grab our attention. Also, which pierced him. And they also, which pierced him. Now, it is very true that all of the world conspired together to put Jesus Christ on the cross. That's borne out by the fact that over the cross hung a superscription in three languages. All of the world conspired together. It was all of the world that would have said, if they'd have had a chance, we have no king but Caesar. That was music to the Romans' ears. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Oh, it has been. And business is really just fixing to pick up in that department. Oh, they haven't suffered. Hitler's going to be like a schoolboy when the 70th week comes. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. I want you to see from the scriptures who's being talked about here. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord for good. Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. What does that tell you about Zero's Mideast Peace Initiative? About the same thing as Carter's or anybody else's? Man, they're just having marvelous success over there, aren't they? Maybe they need somebody to come down out of a Roman temple to pull this off. I'm not joking, because that is going to happen. Greek temples don't cut it. Verse number 4. And in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eye upon the... Read me the next three verses, the three words. The house of Judah. And will smite every horse of the people with blindness, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. There's not going to be any more 10 tribes and 2 tribes. They'll all be one. And in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. What is this commonly called? Armageddon. That's right. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, Armageddon hasn't happened yet. This is talking about something yet in our future. You can see that. Verse number 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to look on him whom they've pierced. And then the most amazing thing is going to happen. Go back to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll start reading in verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Let's think about this just for a moment. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren hated you and cast you out for my name's sake. There can only be one answer to who's who in this scripture. Pardon? Absolutely. Peter? James? John? All the church in Jerusalem? Did the chief priests and elders ever go down to Peter, James, and John and say, we've changed our minds? The Apostle Paul, what did they do? They persecuted them every chance that they got and turned them into outcasts, their own people that trembled at the word of the Lord, Jewish believers. Verse number 5 again, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a child, a man-child. Who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring forth the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. You think that's a message to people that are outside the Commonwealth of Israel? Yeah, do you think that Christians ought to be scotching for Israel? Yeah, that might be a good thing. That might be a really good thing. Verse number 11, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then ye shall suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and dandled upon her knees. There's coming a day when the entire nation of Israel, now in rebellion, will turn to the Lord, and a nation will be born in one day. And somebody would say, but wasn't Israel born again in 1946? Nope. They were gathered together in the land in unbelief. But there's no nation of Israel today in the sight of God. But there will be. When they look on him whom they've pierced, a whole nation shall be born in one day, instantly. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13 and we'll be through. Let's go back and pick up another scripture in the book of Zechariah in chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. In that day, have you noticed how the prophets keep using that term, in that day, in that day, in that day? Doesn't that make you curious just what day that is? Verse number 1, in that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, what do we immediately see in verse number 1? A breach has been healed that I talked about in the last scripture that we read. Something that happened after the death of Solomon. Beauty in bands. Israel will be reunited. There'll be no northern kingdom and southern kingdom anymore. But all of Israel will be reunited all together. So it'll be poured out to the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. But the iniquity of Israel hasn't been dealt with yet. Can you see that? Can you see what would happen if you tried to apply these scriptures to the church? You'd end up with a real problem. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, and it shall come to pass in that day, there he goes again, as Ronald Reagan would have said, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when shall yet prophesy, when his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. That represents something different than what we see today. Our children are more precious to us than the word of God. Israel got into a lot of trouble with that. Verse number 4, and it shall come to pass in that day, there he goes again, that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision wherewith he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Now, can you figure out now which prophets he's talking about? He's not talking about Daniel and Isaiah. He's talking about the false prophets that have always troubled Israel. By the way, they're troubling the church today, too. Same spirit. Verse number 5. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, they should have capitalized that him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded with in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And as they were assembled behind closed doors the first day of the week for fear of the Jews. Verse number 8. And it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. No more, lo, am I. In that day. Israel has quite a future in front of her. And you know, so many Christians judge on appearance. Wasn't it easy to come up with the theology that Israel replaces the church? They've been cursed for 2,000 years. Suddenly they pop up on a map. And nobody knows what to do with them. They're already a burdensome stone. The guy that came down out of the Greek temple doesn't get it. But we should. But we should. Now, one more thing before we quit. Go back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, and by the way, had that happened at the time Gabriel's visiting with Daniel? No. But it's going to pretty soon. It's going to pretty soon. Verse number 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Well, you ought to be adding a few things up in your mind here. Verse number 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Okay. Now turn back to the beginning of chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning in verse number 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years wherewith the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. What did Daniel learn from reading Jeremiah? They would be in captivity for 70 years. And how did he learn it? By reading the book of Jeremiah. Now, go back to where we just were in verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, the very day that the decree is signed by Darius Artaxerxes, that day, before the ink is dry, a clock starts running. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Somebody tell me if the wise men had a plan B besides that star. How do you figure they knew just about when to show up in Jerusalem? How do you suppose Simeon and Anna just happened to be in the temple on a particular day. They knew how long it would be to the day. Do we know when he's coming again? No. Not unless somebody has snuck in here that founded the Seventh-day Adventist. I don't think so. A lot of people have tried to prophesy when he's coming again, and they've all been made monkeys of, haven't they? But you could know when he came the first time down to the day. The prophecy of the 70 weeks of years, and most of it is still ahead of us. And the only way that we're going to know any detail about it is to read it in the Bible, because when it actually happens, we won't be here. Yeah. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you've given us all this. And as we saw this morning, you intend that we understand it, because you gave us that spirit of understanding, your Holy Spirit, who teaches us and guides us into the truth. And Lord, you desire that we know these things, that our relationship with you might be deepened. Lord, that our faith would be bolstered, understanding that you have all power in heaven and in earth, and everything is running exactly on your timetable, and there's absolutely nothing for us to worry about. But then on the other hand, when we see your mercies and grace, not only to us, but to honor your ancient promises to the nation of Israel, then, Lord, we can lift up our hearts to worship you and shout glory to God and mean it from the bottom of our hearts. So we thank you for this book and for that spirit of understanding that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.